Well, we have seen that baptism is a powerful sign and symbol of a wonderful inner reality that takes place when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. I remember one person describing it. He said, "In my house, the remote control, whoever has that is king." And he said, "When I became a follower of Jesus, I had to hand over the remote control." It's a wonderful way. Or another said, "It's like joining the Jesus team." Sometimes players will go from one team and they've got that jersey and now they have been traded to a different one. And in public, they have the other jersey and joining the Jesus team. Well, this mission of changing lives through showing the love of Christ in action, sharing the hope of Christ in words, and strengthen our faith in Christ through ongoing apprenticeship is the one mission that Jesus gave us. Today, we are going to be traveling back to Bible times. I know last week I had you stand up and turn around. That was preparation from Vacation Bible School for the kids, the summer kids camp. That's how we went back. We traveled back to the book of Acts, and we pick up the story today in Acts 17 as Paul and his companions continue westward on a Roman road. You can still see it today, called the Via Egnatia, or the Egnatian Way. I want to read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," that is, the hero of God's story. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. And those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with the instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Well, if you were here last week, you know that Paul and his team had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in the city of Philippi. And so I wondered, as I came to this story, I wonder, how did Paul and his companions have the strength and persistence needed after a severe beating to make the long 160-kilometer journey to Thessalonica, and then not only make that journey there, but not crash on the couch and sleep for a week or two, but preach the gospel in the face of possible backlash? Well, I found the answer to that in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, where he recalled this time exactly and how, with the help of our God, he said, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. don't know if you've seen the new display that Claire put up on the bulletin board, but it says that when we feel hopeless or powerless, we can trust Jesus. That's the theme of the Vacation Bible School, and that is true today as it ever was. I also wondered why they passed through. There's several other cities that he mentions on the way to Thessalonica. I looked a little bit, and it's probably because Thessalonica was Macedonia's capital city and its most populated one. And so they were probably needing to prioritize and be strategic in the limited time and energy they had. And Paul's work then, when they arrive in Thessalonica, it follows a similar pattern in terms of the place and the people that he goes to. He goes to a Jewish synagogue, where it says he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Basically, the hero of God's story, of God's salvation work, did not come as, you know, one of these superheroes, not as Iron Man or as Superman-type rescuer. He didn't come to punish his enemies and impose his will and his way through brute force. Jesus did not come to take the lives of others. But the message is that he came to give his life for others. And later in one of the letters, New Testament letter, will say, he gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is, to make us at one with God, to forgive us our sins, to reconcile and restore us. Now, I think there will always be people who are curious about God and what the Bible says, and we should be inviting them to read and to study the Word with us. Just as Paul went to that place where people were already curious about the Bible, where they were reading it, and he said, it's just that there's more to it. There's things that you're missing. And so that's why we have Bible studies during the week, an opportunity in a group of small group of people to be able to ask questions, to get into the Word, and to hear what God is saying, not only then, but now to us. And Luke goes on to describe the very different responses that there were to Paul's preaching, because his gospel was preached, he will say in Thessalonians, not simply with words, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, with conviction. And many believed, and we read in verse 4 that some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, and jealousy can be so poisonous. And in this case, they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot. You know, there's different forms of intimidation that still take place today. I thought you were a thinking person, and you believe in God? Various forms and questions and opposition can come. And yet, they shared what God had taught them. Now, the mob in Thessalonica did a lot more than verbal intimidation. They actually even did a home invasion in their hunt for Paul and Silas. And when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason, the owner of the home, and some other believers before the city officials instead. That still takes place in places in our world today. I was talking to someone about a month ago who had come back from India and had shared about how now, trying to just do some children's ministry in places where they had done before will get you a beating. And the charge leveled against Paul and Silas in this case was very serious. Basically, the language is they are starting a revolutionary revolt. And Paul and Silas were singled out basically with the charge of high treason against the emperor, a charge that we know elsewhere often proved fatal to those who were even just accused of it. It was indeed the very charge that had been leveled against Jesus when he was brought before Pilate for subverting the nation by claiming to be the king. And Jesus had pointed out at that occasion that his kingdom was not of this world. That is, he was not after the political power That is not where the true power lay. He was coming against the power of evil. And Jason, in this case, and the others were forced to post bond before they were released. And it is probably, they were said, you must promise that these guys that you've been putting up with in your house and supporting, Paul and Silas, that they better shut up and leave, or we're going to haul you back here with severe penalties. And so this is probably the background. Paul will have a statement in 1 Thessalonians that he and Silas and Timothy were separated from you for a short time. In person, he says, not in thought. We were always thinking about you. And he says that Satan blocked the way. This is the form that Satan took of blocking their way, of not being able to continue this work in Thessalonica. And so, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, smuggling them out of the city under the cover of darkness, probably to avoid any further public disturbances. Now, it was a 70-kilometer journey along the Echinacean Way to Berea. And once there, the missionaries, what did they do? They went again into the Jewish synagogue. And I'm thinking, why go there after you have just received such a harsh response again? And then this week, I was reading Romans chapter 10, and Paul begins that chapter, and he says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Greater than his fear was the greatness of the love that God had given, that these people would come to know him personally. That's why he kept doing it. And so given the hostile reception that he had just received in Thessalonica, what a blessing it must have been when it says the Bereans were of much more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the message with great eagerness. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. They didn't just take it, oh yeah, that sounds good. We're going to see if that really lines up with what God said. And they were genuine and energetic in their pursuit of the truth. That word examined in the original language, it's used of judicial investigations. So when Herod examined Jesus, that he poured over the evidence. And it's used before Peter and John, before the Sanhedrin, in the courtroom. They're pouring over the evidence in order to find and follow the truth. And many of the Berean Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek women and Greek men. Wonderful. But not all of them did. As elsewhere, the response was always a mixed response. Some embraced, some opposed. Now, the rejection seemed rather muted compared to Thessalonica until, of course, the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word at Berea. It's like, what? Somebody's talking. You're reading the Bible? You have got to stop that. Various forms of intimidation, they come and they cause trouble, try to prevent them from learning the truth. And this time, the believers immediately sent and escorted Paul to the coast. And then some of them escorted him the 500-kilometer journey all the way to Athens. Wow, there's commitment. I recall Paul originally why he went to this area of Macedonia, because he had received a vision from God. And there was a man calling out, please come help us in Macedonia. And they had said, we need to go and share the good news there. And yet, the three cities that Paul and his companions had preached at in Thessalonica, well, all three of them, they had to flee by the end of it. And yet, I mean, how hard must that have been? And yet what he left behind were three stable, vibrant churches that made it all worth it. They saw the life-changing power of God changing people's lives from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope, from despair to joy. Well, I want to draw attention to what I think are two, at least, lessons or applications. And the first is the importance of maintaining a public faith and witness. You know, in our day, the pressure to keep our faith and witness private That is the great pressure in our day. Some, like longtime British journalist and author Polly Toynbee, state in no uncertain terms, she states that religion should be kept at home in the private sphere. Oh, that's a religious idea? Not allowed. Keep that to yourself. But the truth that God has given us is not my truth, a private truth. It is public truth. And the truth of God's word and the good news of what Jesus has done, what God has done in Jesus, are the true hope for a world that just is adrift aimlessly in relativism. No absolute truth, so how do we know the right way? No standard for ethics or morals. Just thinking about the high-profile sexual assault case that was happening in Canada, and the verdict came down this week. The only moral question in that court case was whether what the players, those hockey players, did was consensual. Didn't matter that it was totally immoral, right? No, we don't have a truth, we don't have ethics, we don't have a standard. It's only, was there consent or not? That is such a low bar. As believers in Jesus, we must show and tell others why knowing and following Jesus isn't just good for us, it is good news for all. It really is. And secondly, that example of the Bereans, that is given because we should seek truth like the Bereans did. Luke tells us the story of the missionary work in Thessalonica and Berea very briefly, and yet one of the things that he does in that limited space is draws our attention to the approach to truth adopted both by those who spoke, they spoke it as public truth, and those who hear it. They took it seriously. They wanted to know and find the truth. They opened their Bibles. They studied them every day to see if it was true. John Stott, famous commentator, notes, in Thessalonica, he notes the words that Paul uses. Paul reasoned. He explained. He proved. He proclaimed and he persuaded. And while in Berea, the Jews eagerly received the message, they diligently examined the scriptures. And we may be sure, he says, that Paul welcomed and encouraged this thoughtful response. That it took them a while to see, is this really true? It's like, that's what you need to do. You should be examining it. And then when you find the truth, embrace it and live it out. In one of Paul's last letter that Paul wrote that we have in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul shows how this same attitude engagement with the scriptures that opens the door to salvation, that begins this walk of faith, also opens the door to Christian growth. We don't like, yeah, the Bible was so influential in coming to faith, now I can close the book on it. It's like, no, now you grow. You learn more and more about God and how he's given us this gift of this Holy Spirit, God's very empowering presence to help us to live the way that he has called us. And so he will say, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says, but all scripture is also God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be fully equipped for every good work. And so we need to continue to seek truth like the Bereans did. And as we heard in the testimonies, when we seek the truth, when we ask God to apply that, to work it into our lives, it changes us. And it changes those around us. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as they're coming, let us pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you left all of the glories of heaven to come to earth. And when you came, you didn't come as a great king that everyone should bow down to. You came as one of the lowliest subjects in a kingdom. To show us, Lord, that you came to restore us in a relationship with the living God. and you gave yourself as the great sacrifice for us to restore our relationship with God, to take upon yourself all of the consequences for all of the hatred and bitterness and jealousy, Lord, and to give us a new life and a new operating system within our lives, your very Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this gift of mercy and grace. Lord, may we continue to live into this and share this good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Oh, yeah. At this, just a couple things before we send you off. One is that we have some people from a prayer team. Glenn and Dana Cockle will be available here on the right-hand side. And I just want to encourage you, perhaps God has been stirring in your heart this morning, and you maybe have a question, or you want to pray with someone, or maybe there's a concern that you're going through, and you would like someone to come alongside and pray with you. Encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. And I also, Terry and Kira, if you could come up at this point in time, want to officially welcome them into membership here. And I want to encourage you afterwards as well. Perhaps God spoke to you through their testimony in some way. And I want to encourage you to just share that with them, okay? And let them know. And I also want to give you a verse from Philippians. Paul said, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." And Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he ends with these words. The grace of our Lord, and I love the way that you put it, mercy. We didn't get what we deserve, but then he also gave us grace. That is this goodness that we didn't deserve. We didn't get the consequences. Instead, we got a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.